The name of the message today is What is Needed First? What is needed first? And in Genesis 2, verses 8 through 9, and we'll also read Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Read along with me. The Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground of the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, after we see this description, Adam is formed, he places him in the garden, there's beautiful fruit, it's flourishing. But there's two trees that God has specifically labeled there for him to see and understand. Now, Eve is not yet there. So understand this, okay? Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. That's quite a command, not a suggestion. It's quite a statement to put on somebody, the first man ever to walk on earth. But what we find here is a prerequisite. And really what a prerequisite means is something needed as a prior condition. If you do this, this is going to happen. And you'll find prerequisites all the way through the Bible. They're full of them for us to obey and to be blessed and live before the Lord all the way through. The classic one that is found in the Old Testament is found in Deuteronomy and 28, 1 through 14. And this is really a predictive prophecy. So in other words, God is predicting a prophecy here to them. He is saying, if you do all these in the first 14 verses, you're going to be blessed because you've obeyed me in the first few verses. I'm going to do all these things for you. You find some of these scriptures throughout the Bible in the Old Testament where it says you're going to be blessed coming in and you're going to be blessed going out. Your barns are going to be full to the overflow. The people of the earth will be afraid of you because they know that I am your God. This is something that God is saying he wants to do to his people, his creation. If you do this, God said, I'm going to do that. And that's a classic description. And, you know, you can go through those verses there and you will find that you are instructed toward obedience. Not just invited to obey, but commanded to obey. Instructed by God to do that and to live there and to understand that. And to know what he wants to do. That we need to believe in what God is saying. Not believe in what we think is right, but believe in what God says is right, what his word declares is right to our heart. Literally, a predictive prophecy is to teach, to warn, and to instruct towards obedience and fruitful living. And that's what that's for. And it's all the way through the Bible. There's predictive prophecies all the way through the Bible that says that if you do this, I'm instructing you, I'm teaching you, if you do this, things are going to go great. I'm warning you, though, if it doesn't go great, it's because you didn't do this. It's not like God is saying, oh, I didn't tell you about this. The other one I'd like to read to you is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which seemingly for several years, the church in this modern day has forgotten what it is to pray. There are several prayer ministries that have risen up in these last several years, drawing the church back to prayer. Groups coming on phone calls where you can join in on a network of people praying together. There's one called AmericaPray.net. There's another one, the 1 billion prayer, where they're praying for 1 billion souls to be one. There's five or six others that are just coming together and drawing people from all over America to get in on this conference call and to pray. But also, we need to pray because God has called us to pray. And if you're not praying, I say to you today, I challenge you today, if you want to be blessed, pray. Amen. Communicate with God. Have God come into your heart through prayer. He's already there. Don't misunderstand. But when you pray, you have an encounter with God. You engage God in the throne room of grace. You encounter God in the throne room of grace. You are part of God's kingdom, and God wants to speak to his children and hear from his children. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So four things there: to humble themselves, to pray, to seek God's face, and to turn from their wicked ways. Oftentimes, pride gets in our way that we don't feel that we have to pray. And we don't have to seek God every day. You know, we're all right. I go to church on Sunday. I pay my tithe if I can afford it. I help around the church when there's a dinner or something like that or an event. I'm right there. But, you know, I don't need to pray. And you know what? I got a lifestyle I'm living. And, you know, God is a graceful God. And you know what? I am saved by grace. And let me tell you something. The church has done this in the last 25 years. We have gone to a place from pastoring sheep to pasturing goats. And what we have to learn to understand is this, is that we have to be a people that love God so much that we care for him. And we have forgotten to understand that prayer is something we need, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. You know, and what we have done is we have cheapened grace. Grace is not cheap. It was paid for, just like the worship song we just sung, the last two. He has resurrected us, and the cross has not lost its power. Amen. In our life. Grace is expensive, not on our part, but on God's part. He paid the price he did not owe. He paid our debt. Somebody preach with me today. I'm trying to reach into your heart to tell you today that we need to understand that God is not just inviting to prayer. He's saying a prerequisite here. If you do these four things, I'm going to open up heaven on you. I'm going to unseal the brass heavens. And I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to rain on your crops. I'm going to rain in your life the spiritual motivation that you need. And I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit in your family and on your life. But you need to pray. You need to seek my face. These are mandatory prerequisites. These are not something that you just, well, I don't know, yes or no. A maybe. These are mandatory. And the Bible's very clear in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, doesn't just end there. That we keep his commandments. This is a prerequisite. And his commandments are not burdensome. It's not difficult to serve God. It's not difficult to obey God. But sometimes our mind is on the world, like Peter in chapter 8 of the book of Mark in verse 34, where Jesus described to them that he was going to die and arise in 3 days. And Peter jumped into the action there, and he said, "Oh, no, no." And Jesus recognized where it was coming from, and he said, "Stand behind me, Satan. For your mind is on the things of this world and not on the things of God." And I have saying to you with quite a bit of clarity today, the church is looking at the world too much. Right. Wanting to be acting like the world too much. Right. No, and I'm saying wearing beautiful clothes and driving a nice car and having a nice home and having a good job. We're living in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Our mind needs to be on God. Amen. The Bible said, you know, that we need to do this because it's not burdensome. Somebody once said, "Don't be too heavenly minded or you won't be earthly good." Let me tell you something. That person's wrong. You need to be heavenly minded. You need to be thinking of the glory of God and the power of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God. How did he describe himself to Moses when Moses was put in the cleft of the rock? Who recognizes that Moses was put in Jesus, put in the cleft of the rock, and God walked before him? But he only allowed his rearward to be seen, and he was abundant in goodness and abundance in kindness. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to have the best. He wants us to know who he is. Well, let's look at some other things. I'm going to take you through a few things here that are in the Bible that are part of our life. But the ones that I'm going to bring you through are the part that we struggle with. Somebody say, I'm going to get ready to say ouch here in a minute. Let me hear that. All right now. Because we struggle with these. Because these are our personal things. Now, before I say this, one of them is salvation. And we'll get that towards the end. But you know, it's so funny. I was thinking today driving up here about the disciples that were trying to cast out this devil. Jesus was where? He was up in the mountain praying, where we need to be. All the disciples are trying to cast out this devil inside this boy. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus comes and the father runs up and said, "You know, I am so glad you're here, Jesus. My boy is possessed. He's been possessed for years. And he gets thrown to the ground, sometimes in the fire and in the water, and his spit comes out of his mouth. It's not a pretty picture, Jesus. Would you heal him? Or could you heal him?" And Jesus doesn't say to him, "Yes, I will." He looks at that man and says, "Could you heal him?" And the man gets it right away, and I think the church needs to get things right away again. He said, "Help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe like I should believe." You see, sometimes we believe on somebody else's belief, but we don't believe on the Word. We design our Christianity on somebody else's Christianity, but not upon the Word. And Jesus took this boy and he cast that demon out, but that demon gave him trouble for a few minutes before he came out. Threw the boy in the ground. He was flaying all over the ground, and he finally came out. And the boy was healed, set free. Let me tell you, I know what demon possession is like, and I know, and I've seen demons come at me. I've seen images of demons surrounding my ministry. trying to gnaw and scratch into my ministry. But let me say this to you, and I'm not saying that just to say it. I'm telling you the truth. I've been in revival meetings where demons and people came up and spat in my face. Their eyes rolled back, and I commanded them, and I, all the way out of the back of the church, they left, and my hand on their head, and they were delivered finally. You see, but the disciples said, when they got alone, they were always so embarrassed. What we need to do is stop being embarrassed about what we believe. Amen. And what we know is right to do.
Amen.
They said, hey, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? You've given us the power already to cast out demons. Why couldn't we do this? And in this part of the Bible I'm talking about, Jesus said, because only some of those will come out by praying. You see, the church doesn't pray like it should. Prayer gives you power over the devil. Prayer gives you power over your circumstances. Prayer gives you power over that which comes and attacks you. You see, I know, I've seen demonic power surrounding me, gnawing at me. They're very ugly creatures. I've seen this in my spirit. I've seen it as a vision around me. And the Lord explained to me, the reason they can't get to you is because you pray so much.
Amen.
You want to get the devil out of your house? Pray.
Yep. Amen.
Pray. Don't watch your favorite drama or sitcom or something else you like. Pray. And understand that there is a God in heaven that will command the very angels of glory to surround you and to protect you and your family.
Amen.
Now here's another prerequisite. And please understand, I'm very caring about what I'm about to speak. My wife will tell you that, and I'm sure Pastor Becky will tell you that too. She's been around my ministry, and Sister Joanne has been around my ministry, I would say close to 25 years. I'm very careful about what I'm about to say, because I'm not this man that will ever try to manipulate you. But I am a man of God that wants you to be blessed. There is a prerequisite about tithing. Don't go gulp. Go tell me, Pastor. There is a prerequisite about tithing that God wants to bless you. Let me read it to you. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, God does not change. I change, you change, the world changes. Friend, 25 years ago, 35 years ago, 45 years ago, when I saw the church and what it was, it's nothing like it is today. We weren't trying to reach generations and giving them labels. We were just worshiping God. And you know what drew people to the church? The power of the Holy Ghost. The fire of the Holy Ghost. Not some dedicated worship team and not some fancy nightclub looking building. I'm talking about the simplicity of the power of worship, the power of prayer. And the Holy Ghost had his way in the church, and people would come and they would be drawn by the fire. God does not change. Today there's words of Generation X, Generation Z, Generation Y, Millennials, Baby Boomers. I mean, everybody's labeled. I'm saying to you today, we are still the church of the living God who has changed not. And in the Bible it says this, from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, your whole nation, for you are robbing me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it.
Amen.
Give me that.
Yeah.
I will say that openly. Give me that, God. Pour it out. Let me stand underneath the windows of glory and the windows of heaven to receive this. But the devil jumps in. You don't have enough to do this. He causes you to be afraid, and fear grips you. And let me tell you something. Fear is very, very powerful. And it dictates to your mind. It cannot dictate to the Holy Ghost. Oh my God, I'm going to preach. It cannot dictate to the Holy Ghost of the living God. It cannot tell God what to do. It cannot command God to stop. But if it gets a hold of your mind in fear, you begin to pull back from what God has commanded you to do, and the blessings that are there will stop because you are listening to the devil's commitment of fear into your life, and your commitment to receive fear over what God has asked you to do is commitment of receiving faith and moving in the power of His faith. Kathy and I have always paid tithe. We were in Costco in 2001. We were out of money. But yet I was committed to do what God told me to do. And we had a whole flatbed full of food, 3 feet high and the full length of the flatbed. And I'm in line. And I don't have the money. I'm going to write a check. And it was for the homeless that we were buying this food for. Our ministry just began there in Santa Cruz after years of dealing with homelessness, and first beginning in 1978 in Santa Cruz. And this man walks up out of nowhere. I believe it was an angel of God, if you want to know what I believe. He said, "What are you doing with all that food?" I said, "We're buying it to feed the homeless who are without food on the streets in Santa Cruz." He said, "Wow, that's really cool." And he walks away and gets back in line. I'm putting the stuff up there, and I'm about to write this check that I don't have, believing God that it's going to happen. And he walks up and he said, "Don't write the check. How much?" And he pays for all of it.
Amen.
You see, those are the blessings that if you allow fear in your life, they won't come.
Right.
But if you move in faith, they come.
Right.
Then he says this after that. I can tell you more stories of it if you want. I can tell you stories of being without food and have women showing up to our door in our home in Corralitos, California. Totally. Without any food in our cupboards. Showing up. We did not know them, but they heard about our ministry. They showed up and they brought 2, 3, 4 bags of groceries and said, "God told us to bring this to your house because you had no food." Praying people hear from God, go to a faithful person who needs help. Someone say amen. Preach with me today now. I feel like letting loose in a moment. It says in verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, and the vines in your field will not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord God of hosts." He says, "Test me on this." You know, you get afraid to pay tithes, just go ahead and write out the check. "God, I'm testing you. I'm going to pay that 10% right now. Praise God. Amen. And I'm going to see it happen."
Amen.
There are times when I don't have the money to pay tithe. I take care of a lot of people. I help a lot of folks. I bless a lot of lives. I'm not bragging here. This is how God made me. Amen. I give things away that I've paid for that I say to myself, I just gave that away. Why did I buy it? And the Holy Spirit says, because you needed to give it away. You need to own it first before you can give it. But God has never failed us. But it's not so much about the blessing here. It's about this that means to me, because I know what spiritual warfare is about. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, that locust, that demonic power, that thing that devours, that eats away at you and tries to take your blessing and eats away, I will devour that. It will have no power over you. It will have nothing in your life that it can do, because I am the Lord your God, and my wing of protection is over you, and I am surrounding you with my love, my power, my mercy, and you are my child. And what good father would allow a child to be hurt?
Amen.
I like to be called blessed. Amen. I like to know that I've done what God told me to do, but I've always, there's been times where I wrote out a check and I'm thinking, God, you know that I gotta do something else with this check. You know it's gotta be there. And you know what? I wrote that check out, and what needed to be there became there by a miracle of God. I don't let fear into my life. I don't let fear just dictate to me. Because I am strong in faith in the Lord God, and I will do what the prerequisite says, because I want God to bless. Are you with me? Luke 6 and 38. Give and it will be given to you. The prerequisite. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give unto you. Man, I love that blessing. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Four things happen there. It comes, it gets so much, it gets pressed down, it's amazing, and it just keeps running over. Because you gave. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. So you want to use a little tablespoon? Go ahead, you're going to get a tablespoon worth of blessing. If you want to use a wheelbarrow, praise God, you're going to get a wheelbarrow worth of blessing. By the same measure that you have faith in God with, He's going to measure that back to you the same way. You see, there's a prerequisite there that needs to be understood. We need to move in faith. Amen. Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Nevertheless, you did well having shared in my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but listen, I desired fruit that accumulates to your account. I wanted you to be blessed, he said. I wasn't desiring you. I just wanted you to be blessed. But I have everything and abound. I have been filled and having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent to you like a sweet fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But my God, hear it now, but my God, now I hear people quote this all the time, but my God shall supply your every need. Now, not just some needs, but every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you see, some folks just want to quote that scripture. The prerequisite is the ones beforehand.
Yes.
You gave unto my ministry.
Right.
And you're going to accumulate a blessing. And my God is going to supply all your need. You got to say that with confidence, not just reading the scripture, but having a confidence in the scripture. Amen. Knowing that that scripture is transferring itself into your life,
right,
and becoming life to your life. That my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of us. He's going to bless us. And he's going to have all that we possibly could ever care to have. He's going to have it for us in our life. You got to give first to receive. You got to be a blessing to receive. Amen. You know, I sold my car that I had. You know, I sold it for $6,200. The RAV4 I had. I just didn't like it. My wife would always ask me, why don't you like it? And I would say, I don't know. I just don't like it. I sold it. And I put the money in my pocket last week, and I had it here in church with me. I had it in my Bible up front here. And I said to God, God, don't ask me to give this today. Don't ask me to give this today, God. I will give it if you say it, but in the name of Jesus, don't ask me to give this today. Because I have to have a down payment on another car. I've got to have something to get to church. He heard my prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You see, you got to obey God no matter what. Somebody say, I believe that. You see, now let's move on from giving. Now, I hope you got that in your spirit. It's so important. I can break it down to dollars and cents and all that, but I believe you're feeling the anointing of God that's on me right now. I believe you felt the anointing of God during worship. I believe you felt the anointing of God during our communion service today. I believe that the anointing of God is in this house today because I believe God is trying to show Hope for the Bay Church and those that are looking at this on Facebook Live that the importance of our walk with God is the prerequisites. That we will be blessed when we do what he says. The predictive prophecies that are throughout the Bible that he's saying, this is what I'm predicting. If you do this, it's really going to happen.
Amen.
We're living in a new world where the world wants your funding because the world needs your funding. God doesn't want your funding. He doesn't need your funding, but he wants you to give to him so you will be blessed. You see that one little section there, and I said I was going to move on, but I just wanted, the Holy Spirit just came in my heart and said to read this over again. Listen to this. But I desire fruit that accumulates to your account. Not because I desired a gift. God does not desire a gift. He says, I desire fruit that would accumulate to your account. Amen. He would do that. So then here we are. Now, believing is a prerequisite to salvation. I believe some people come to the altar to get saved and they don't even believe they're going to get saved. You know, you got to believe God to get healed. You have to believe that. If you're sick, you believe God can heal you, he'll heal you. But if you don't believe God can heal you, he's not going to heal you. Jesus was praying for people in a city there, in his hometown, but the people were there, and right outside his hometown there, and in Bethesda. And basically, he said there was a blind man there. He took him outside of town to pray for him because there was such a lack of faith in the town that he could not heal in that town because of the lack of faith. You see, believing is power. Believing God's word is power. So he took him out and he put spit in his hands and he got mud and he mixed up the mud and spit and he put it on the man's eyes and he said, can you see now? And he opened up his eyes. He said, yes, I can see, but I see men just like trees. So Jesus said, I'm going to pray again. And he prayed and his eyes were totally clear. You see, faith builds when we believe. Faith builds when we trust God and what we want him to do in our lives. Think about, what do you want God to do in your life? You got to believe first. You got to believe. Don't ever pray this prayer, God, I don't believe you can really do this because I'm just a mess. You're not a mess, you're God's child. Say, God, I believe you can do this because you are God. Your promises are sure and steadfast. And you said, if I delight myself in you, you will give me the desires of my heart. And I'm delighting myself in you right now, praise God. Amen. I believe this. You see, the Bible says in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs Jesus. Salvation, John 3 and 3. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, 5 through 7. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He added on to that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't marvel at this. If you want to get to heaven, you need to be born again. People sit in pews all across the United States. Never are they challenged or invited to be saved. They're sitting there. They're watching rituals go on. They're watching things happen. But there's no invitation for salvation. I'm praying along with that group of 1 billion souls to be saved. And every time I pray it, my mind goes, wow, that's a lot, but I believe for it. Amen. I'm believing for my neighbors to be saved. I'm believing for this neighborhood to be saved. Amen. I'm believing for California, Nevada, and across the United States. The spiritual awakening has already begun, but I am believing it for it to rise up in such power of salvation that people are running to the altars to be saved and the churches are overwhelmed to be able to disciple those newly saved people. The problem is the church cannot handle new people because it doesn't know how to disciple them, but a few people do. 40, 50, 60, 70 people show up. Do you know when 2/11 happened, churches filled up? Salvation came, but you know what? They left the church because there was no one discipling them. They left the churches all over America. It was even predicted that they said that. People are going to come in, but they're going to leave because the church doesn't know how to receive that many people. And you know what? It did happen that way. We have to be ready to disciple a newborn believer. If we don't, the devil will. So we have to understand this is, again, a prerequisite, believing. In John 3, 16 through 21, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing. Just taking someone to church and they get emotionally worked up in church and they come up for salvation, but they don't believe. Let me tell you something. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I believed. I experienced something with God. I experienced the presence of God. I experienced the forgiveness of God. I experienced the power of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and no man can be saved less through him. There is no other name on this earth or in the heavens whereby a man may be saved less by the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. This is the verdict, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Some folks love living in the darkness. I've seen people come into church all the time in all my years of ministry and revivals. You know, God has opened my heart, might be able to look into people's lives. I see darkness sitting there, and they're only there because either their wife invited them to keep everything calm at the house, you know, or the husband invited the wife, you know. I was preaching one of my first revivals down at El Paso Street in Modesto, California, and this man stood up, old man. He was about 82 years old. He said, "Pastor, I would like to be able to go and have a testimony." And I said, "Okay, go ahead." You know, I was just about to preach, and the pastor was sitting over there, and I was just about to start the meeting. And I said, "Go ahead." He said, "You know, would you pray for my wife? She needs to get saved." I said, "All right, I will pray for her." He said, "But let me tell you how badly she needs to be saved." I said, "All right, we're going to hear this now," in my mind. He said, "Every night I go to bed and I kneel at the foot of the bed. I kneel there and I'm praying for her to be saved and I'm crying out to God for her to be saved. And she walks by me and before she gets in bed, she takes her right foot and kicks me right in the seat of the pants and tells me to shut up and then she gets to bed." I said, "Yes, she does need help. Yes, she does need to be saved. But I'm going to pray for your where she kicked you first, and then we're going to pray for her soul. Praise God." And he laughed, of course. But seriously, I had a lady leading worship in my first church in Salida, California. She got up and she was leading worship. And her husband was sitting down right there in the first row. Right there, and he was with her in church, and she would be leading worship, and in between one song, she'd go like this. "You see that man down there? He's not saved at all. He smokes cigarettes. He's not saved, and I don't ever believe he's going to get saved." You see, you understand, salvation can get all crippled and knotted up because of people's judgment. Don't judge people. Love people into the kingdom. Love every addict. Love every sinner. Love everybody that's struggling with deals and things and relationships. Love them into the kingdom. You'll never get them in by judging them. That's God's position, not ours. Am I helping you today? I think it's amazing. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that it may be revealed that his deeds have been done in God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." Wow. Now let me close here, because I really want to capture you to take this message to people. There are prerequisites that we can't mess with. We can't adjust. Prerequisite of a believing is sown throughout the Bible, realizing that through obedience we will be blessed beyond measure. The Bible never promises that we will have an easy road or a life that is a candy cotton and amusement park experience. It's not going to happen. I'd like to say that when you get saved, all of a sudden you're going to go out and you're going to find a brand new car. You're going to go home and the house is painted and it's going. The cupboards are going to be full. Everything's going to be fantastic. Praise God. Now, maybe your husband's not saved. Maybe your wife's not saved. Right? You go home and you get home and there's tears flowing down their face. "I just got saved. Praise God. I don't know what happened to you at church, but my God, I'm telling you what, I'm going to pray for you to get saved. I feel so saved." Man, I've had some struggles. Kathy and I have had some struggles. I've cried some tears. I've wept out loud to God. It seemed like God didn't hear me, but I wept and wept. I've had phone calls from the Alameda County jailhouse. I've had to talk to my son not personally, but through a television screen. I've seen things that I've had to deal with, things that were a tough struggle, where I wanted to say, God, come on. You know, and I'm so tired of what people say about, you know, God's going to prosper you, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to do this, and God's going to do that if you get saved. I'm going to tell you something right now. You're going to see a lot of abundant life when you get to heaven. All abundant. You know, the devil came to rob, steal, and destroy, to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to do all that. But Jesus said, I've come to give you a life more abundant. It does not mean that you're going to have an abundant life here on this earth. It's the abundant life in glory. You know, I've often prayed this. God, why are some folks rich and I'm not? You know, that's a foolish prayer. You know, he doesn't ever answer me. You know? It'd be great to get an answer on that one. You know, I like him better than you. No, that's not at all it. We are not promised this kind of a life. We are promised something that is so important. But it does promise us that we will have our needs provided for and have eternal life. We shall never die. We'll never die. When you're saved, you're never going to die. You may die to this old body, but I'm telling you, this old earth, but I'm telling you, when you die, you wake up right in the front of Jesus Christ. You're welcomed into glory, and it's not by St. Peter, mind you. It's Jesus Christ himself welcome you into heaven. And I believe this, I believe this, I believe that you will see your friends. I believe you'll see your mate. I believe you'll see people up there you haven't seen in a long time, family members. And everybody will rejoice together, and everybody will shout victory. And they'll be shouting for years upon years, for eternity, not measured by time. That's worth it to me. Yes, R.C. Sproul said this: for a Christian to be a Christian, he must first be a sinner. Being a sinner is the prerequisite for being a church member. The Christian church is one of the few organizations in the world that requires a public acknowledgement of sin as a condition for membership. Well, it's changed, though. Folks just want big numbers. So they'll say, anybody want to join the church? You know, okay. See the church secretary after, put your name down there. You're part of our group. And I'll tell you what, to be part of the church, it took Jesus to even birth the church. Right. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, to birth the church, to actually bring the church alive by the fire and power of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after he ascended 40 days after he rose. 10 days after that, the church was birthed. I'm saying to you that there were miracles after miracles after miracles after miracles after miracles after miracles after miracles. And then I studied the church. I've studied the history of the church from then all the way till 1982. And it seems that the church was way up here. Then it went way down, way up, way down. But through the graph, there was this line that the Holy Spirit has always been with the church. Always ready for the church to want fire again. Want something to happen. Want things to be born again. Wanting people to be blessed and healed by Jesus Christ's power and his love and his blood and his saving grace. This world we live in has turned evil and desires to write their own rules that contradict what the Word states. What the Word declares is truth. It's truth. Let me just say this to you with all my heart. And I'm going to try to always remember to say this. Hear me now. If you don't hear anything else I said today, which I hope you did, and I hope it's sunk in, I hope it's plastered there, I hope it's anchored there. Jesus is coming soon.